chapter 3. In our morning Bible class, we've been studying the scheme of redemption. We talked a little bit this morning about Ephesians chapter 2. I did want to go ahead and talk about chapter 3 tonight. We'll finish chapter 2 in our Bible class. Chapter 3 follows chapter 2, and chapter 2 follows chapter 1. To pick up in the middle of a book is always a dangerous and difficult thing. The Apostle Paul has been trying to get the Christians that lived here at Ephesus to realize that in Jesus Christ is the hope of the whole world. Ephesians 1 verse 3, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. He then enumerates all of the blessings that we have there, or at least a long list. And the point that he makes there is that we are blessed not because we're Jews or Gentiles, but we are blessed because we are now in Jesus Christ. And regardless of our background, when we come to Jesus, and we now have repented and been baptized into Christ, we now are God's people. He pointed out in chapter 2 that we are in the same position, that is, we had sinned and were lost. But when we by faith were baptized into Christ, we were made alive in Christ. And such means that we have no boasting of nationality or background or works. But we are there by the mercy and the grace of God. The last part of chapter 2, he points out that what Jesus did was he destroyed the dividing wall between the Jew and the Gentile. And because of that, now we are one new person in Jesus Christ. And those that are now in Christ are being built together unto a holy temple unto the Lord, where God will dwell among His people. But His people now are Christians. Regardless of our background, Jew or Gentile, we are now God's people because we're in Christ. So, you start in chapter 3, in verse 1. The Apostle Paul continues his thought. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me towards you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have redemption. We have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. When Paul preached those first two chapters, and he said that now the Gentiles are accepted, and they're accepted exactly in the same way that the Jews were accepted. And now there's no longer a division between those that were Jews and those that were Gentiles. My guess would be that the Jewish people would probably have questioned Paul at that point. They had read their Old Testament and they had not seen that. Not exactly this way anyway. Their question would have been centered upon the fact is, where can we read that? Where have you seen this message that the Jew and the Gentile are one new man in Jesus Christ? And Paul said in verse 6 that that is precisely the mystery that he was preaching. That in this mystery, he does not mean that which is not knowable. I will never forget my first preaching job. I met a man, and when we were talking about this one day, he just shrugged his shoulders and said, "Well, we can never understand the Bible anyway. It's just a mystery." We had a long talk, and when we got done, he said, "Well, I've never found a dictionary yet that defines the word right." Which is a rather interesting way of using dictionaries. The problem was, he had defined it wrong and was not going to give up on his point. But the mystery is not that which is unknowable, it is simply that which has not been revealed to that point in time. When I was growing up, I read a lot of the Hardy Boys mysteries. And what I always wanted to do was to take the last four pages out of the book and then return it to the library. Because then it would remain a mystery to everybody that ever read that. But after you've read the last four pages of the mystery, it no longer is unknown to you. You know who did it. It is now for you a revelation. It has been made known. It has been told. Here is what took place. But if you look it up in the Dewey Decimal System, it is still going to be filed under mystery. Because that is the point of what is getting across. So it is not that it is not knowable. It in fact is knowable. It's just that for some, they don't know. But every time you see it in the New Testament, what's going to happen is, it's going to talk about now it is revealed and now it has been made known. And so Paul's point is, in other ages, before the New Testament time, before Jesus came, it was in fact a mystery to the people. But now we see something that is going to be different. And it was not revealed back then as it is now revealed. I know little words don't mean much to a lot of people. But I want you to know, many times these little two-letter words make a whole difference on how you understand a verse. And Paul did not say that it had not been revealed in the Old Testament. He said it had not been revealed as it is now revealed. When you go back and read the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the promise was that all nations would be blessed in the seed of Abraham. When you go to Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah said that all nations would come unto the Messiah. When you begin reading through the Old Testament, it's not that it had not been mentioned. It had just not been mentioned as precisely and as pointedly and as clearly as what Paul has done now, that the Gentiles are said to be the fellow heirs of the Jews. They're not only fellow heirs, they're now of the same body, the one body, the church. He said in verse 6 that they are now partakers of the promise. And I take that to be the promise that was made unto Abraham, clear back in Genesis 12. And those promises now have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now that was not clearly told and revealed, but it was clearly hinted at. It was shown in the Old Testament that this was in fact coming. They just missed the extent for which it was coming. So the Apostle Paul then said, that which was a mystery and not revealed in other ages is now made known unto people. when we have the word made known, he says it was made known by revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about no man can know the mind of God except the Spirit that is within God. And no man can know the mind of another man except the Spirit that is within man. And what has to take place there is to simply reveal what the thoughts are. I had a counseling session one time with a couple that didn't speak the same language, literally. Rather interesting scenario. And my first question was, how do you communicate? And he said, I know when she's mad, which is a rather interesting communication style. But the point being, you can understand some things by body language, but you're not going to get a precise revelation of what the problem is. But now, the moment that she tells him, here's what you did, and I'm feeling this way about it, and here's what... Now, we have a revelation. Now he can know why she's feeling the way that she is feeling. And so it is in all of our communication. Without that revelation, we're simply trying to guess what is on their mind. And it is harder with God, for we have no idea what the mind of God has. The old prophet of old said, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. We simply cannot guess the mind of God. But we don't have to. Paul said, now this mystery, which was the eternal purpose of God, has now been known by revelation. God has revealed that unto us. And when he says that he has revealed that unto us, in verse 9, he says, this is to bring to light. And now he says, it has been made known unto men. So when we pick up the mystery and begin reading what Paul wrote, we can in fact understand that which has been delivered to us by the Spirit of God. When we put this aside, we're in trouble. When we take and we pile other books on top of this, we're in trouble. What we must always do is come back to the book. We don't put our faith in preachers. Don't put our faith in elders. We put our faith in the book. You need to read it and understand it. So, what the Apostle Paul then says is that this was revealed unto the apostles and the prophets. God did not intend to simply have a continuous talk session with people. What God intended to do was to give unto all people of all times a source that they could check. And with that source that we can check, we can double check each other. Every once in a while, somebody gets a screwy idea. Sometimes it's me. And what we need is simply to be able to double check each other. And if what we have is always an inner voice that is speaking to us, that we have no way of double-checking that, then we're going to end up in chaos and division among ourselves. When somebody stands up and says, well, God is moving me to do this, or God is telling me that I need to do that, we need a way of checking that. And what God intended for the Bible to be is that way that we have of checking one another. So He picked certain people, and to those people He revealed His Word. And that's what Paul says here. He did not reveal it to everybody. He revealed it unto those that were the chosen ones that would then give it to the rest. And so He chose the apostles and He chose the prophets, and to them He has revealed this Word of God. So, in the beginning, I've been asked this question so many times. This last couple of weeks in China, it came up several times. What did they do before they had the New Testament? And my answer is, they had the New Testament. They had the New Testament in the men. And what happened was, it was revealed unto the men, and that is exactly the same word, whether it was spoken by the apostles or written by the apostles, it is exactly the same teaching. When I was first studying, the preacher I was studying with looked at me one day and he said, "You know, if Paul showed up this Sunday, what do you think he would preach?" It was a loaded question, and he was trying to get me. He won. I gave him several suggestions that I thought it might be, and he says, "Well, you know, I have no idea what the subject would be, but he would not preach anything different than what he has already given to us." And then he quoted Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have delivered, let him be accursed." Okay. So what would the Apostle Paul, if he preached tonight, preach? And the answer is the same book. And it matters not how long it has been or which country we have gone to. This is what has been revealed unto man. And so having it in this book form and having it, first of all, in the apostles, they had the inspired message from God. But there was a little problem coming. All of the apostles died. But they knew that. They were not dumb. They had watched as their parents died, their grandparents died, their great-grandparents had died, their friends died. It is not a revelation unto man that we are going to die. And so the apostles knew that. So what they did was they took what they had and wrote it down for us. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And down at, starting at verse 12. The Apostle Peter understood this same thing, that he was not going to live forever. And so he said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and you are established in the present truth. Yet I think it fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in your remembrance." How was he going to provide for them to have these things in remembrance? And the answer is, he wrote it. We just read it. This is what he intended to do because he knew that he was going to die. And Paul did the same thing. And they wrote these things down so that being gone, we now can still have the Word of God. Sometimes when we talk to our Mormon friends, they will bring up the point that you cannot be the right church because you do not have apostles in your church. And I always smile and say we have the same apostles we've always had. And the truth of the matter is, we have the teaching that the apostles revealed unto us, confirmed and revealed and given and sealed and signed. Here is the teaching of the apostles. And they wrote it down for that very reason, so that we would have it long after they were gone. But then the apostle says, here's what you have to do with this. You have to read it. Remember our study a couple months ago in the book of Hosea? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The problem has always been among God's people that many of them will not read, do not read, and for the life of me, I do not understand. This is the message of God. We simply pick it up and we read. And the Apostle Paul said, you need to read what is written. He commanded that they read it in their services. He commanded that they read the letters that he wrote to other churches. He commanded that Timothy would give attention unto reading. John said in the book of Revelation, blessed are those that read this book. And we ought to read and study and learn. The Apostle Paul said again, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. But the way you're going to do that is you're going to pick it up and you're going to read it and read it and read it. I remember Brother Haley years ago. The old saying was he only knew two scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament. That was a hyperbole, by the way. He did not quite memorize that all. And after he had preached one night, a lady was so impressed with all the quoting that he did, she said, "I wished that I knew the Bible like you know the Bible." And Brother Haley said, "If you did what I did, you would." Because that's how it works. There's no magic. There's no secret. You pick it up and you read it and you read it and you read it and you read it. Do y'all realize that the whole of the New Testament is almost the same size as the Reader's Digest? If you go back and you compare the size and the numbers of words, that's about how long it is. And I don't know if they even publish Reader's Digest anymore, but when people used to read Reader's Digest, I know how they did it. They picked it up and the first thing they did was read all the jokes. And then they started in on the articles that looked interesting. And then by the end of the month, they were reading the rest of the articles. And by the end of the month, they had read the whole thing and they were waiting for the delivery of the new Reader's Digest. If this is the same size, could we not read it in a month? And if we did in a month, 12 times a year? And if we read it 12 times a year, and we've been doing this for 30 years, how could we not know the book? But I'm going to be honest. Life is busy. Television gets in the way. Radio gets in the way. Work gets in the way. All of our toys get in the way. Our job gets in the way. And at the end of the day, we simply don't have time. When I was learning to play the piano, I was on the wrestling team and I was in student body at the school and I was taking some extracurricular stuff and doing that. So I showed up to my piano lesson one time and I told the piano teacher, I said, "You know what? I just didn't have time to study this week. I just didn't practice." She laughed because she had already figured that out after I played the first song. And to my chagrin, my mother always waited in the car while I was doing the lessons. This teacher got up and walked out of the house and went straight out to the car and told my mother, said, "You're wasting your money because he's not going to practice." So when I got in the car, my mom says, "No more wrestling, no more student body, no more anything until you have practiced an hour a day." "I don't have an hour a day." She says, "You do now." Which I did. But I didn't want that hour a day because I wanted to be on the wrestling team and I wanted to do all the things I wanted to do. Have you ever heard Chopin at 5:30 in the morning? My brother has. And what you do is you find the time. If you want to do this, you can find the time. And the reason that we don't read, I'm going to be blunt, is we don't want to. And when we want to, we find the time. And Paul said, you need to read this. If you want to understand what Paul understood about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he wrote it whereby when you read, you may understand his insight into the mystery. But you're going to have to read it. So I would just challenge us again. We need to make sure we are consistently and constantly reading and studying and thinking. This is what God has said. And when we read this, it's not a hidden book. Many people that have taught, you can't understand it. It's not true. It is not a book that was written for the clergy. Let me take that back. If you understand who the clergy is, it was indeed written for the clergy. But the clergy simply means those people that belong unto God. So we are the clergy, and the book is for us, and the book is. But when people have the idea that the clergy means only the select people that are the preachers, then they misunderstood the word in the first place. But having said that, the book was intended for the people of God and not just the preachers and not just the elders. It was meant to teach us how we can live and be right with God. It is not a magic book. 3 years ago when I was in China, we met a young lady and we were trying to talk with her and we said, "Do you have a Bible?" She said, "Oh, I have a Bible." And we said, "Have you ever read that?" She says, "No, but every night when I go to sleep, I'm so afraid I just hold it very close and it's such a comfort to me." But she never read it. So we tried to give her some better comfort by teaching her what the book actually said and what God had promised, and we found out she really didn't want that. She was just happy holding it very tight at night. That's not what God intended. It's not a magic book. It doesn't answer all of our frivolous questions, but it teaches us how to be godly and how to be right. When we read, some things we simply have to do. And these are just common sense. Who said that? The Bible says, "Thou shalt not die." Do y'all know that's a true statement? Bible says it. The Bible says, Satan said, "Thou shalt not die." Now, here's the trick. The Bible does not teach that you shall not die. The Bible says that Satan said that. But if you don't pay attention to who said it, you can end up believing the wrong things. Because many of the quotes in the Bible quote people that were uninspired and that did not know the truth. And it's evident when you read it who it is. But you need to read with clarity of mind. When we read this, we need to read and ask the question, who did he say it to? Was it to Noah? Build an ark? Was it unto the Jewish people that they were to keep the Sabbath? Was it unto the Christians? We need to make a distinction between who it was said to and that which applies to us, we need to apply. And then we need to begin asking very pointedly, what did it say? Somebody accused me a while back of teaching English classes when I'm supposed to teach Bible classes. And I just kind of shrugged my shoulders and I said, "Well, our reading of the Bible, because we live in America, is going to be done in English. And everything I know about the Bible basically comes from the reading of the English. And that's how you're going to understand it. It was not revealed unto other men as it is now revealed unto us." So we need to understand the little word "as." The mystery. We need to understand the word "mystery." We have to do our homework. We have to understand the way sentences are constructed. We need to know the difference between verbs and nouns. To do this in an unworthy manner, said of the Lord's Supper. And yet I've seen people that are just in turmoil in their life because I'm not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. And they've missed the point of the passage. So we have to pay attention. Who said it? Who'd they say it to? What did it actually say to those people? That involves all kinds of things. Figurative language. We need to understand the genre of the book. Is it the book of Revelation written in symbolic language? Is it the book of Ecclesiastes that was written from a worldly point of view? They're all different. Now, y'all are good readers. Most of you are good Bible students. But I wanted you to see that when the Apostle Paul wrote this book to Ephesians, this was our instruction. And this is the book that we have. And this is what Paul intended for us to do. He intended for us to have Bible class. He intended for us in our preaching to have book, chapter, and verse. He intended for us when we talk with each other about our spiritual condition that we base our teaching firmly on what God has revealed. And we're drifting. The elders here are doing a good job. I'm going to try my best to keep both feet planted firmly right here in the book. But I'm going to tell you what. As I travel around and I talk to preachers and I see what's going on, old brother J.D. Tant used to say, "Brethren, we're drifting." And what's happening is we have people that don't read. We have people that don't study. We have preachers that will preach everything but what the Word says. And brethren, we cannot do that. You need to pat our elders on the back. You need to encourage them. You need to hold me responsible to teach what the book says and not something else. And I'm going to hold you responsible that you listen and you think and you read and you judge. For we must stand before Christ. How does one become a Christian? Open up the book and read. Jesus gave the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. "All authority has been given unto me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." If you're not a Christian, you need to become a disciple tonight. And that's what you need to do. Believing in the resurrection of Jesus, you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, and you can be part of the body of Christ. If you're willing and able to do that, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.